1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." These are the words of Paul the Apostle to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's encouraging him and challenging him. "Let no man despise thy youth." Let's pray. Father, I sure appreciate your goodness to us and appreciate what we've already enjoyed this morning. And pray now that the Holy Spirit will do what I cannot do. And give your people, Lord, this morning ears to hear and a heart to receive and a will to apply. I pray, God, that not only would the saints be edified and helped, but that the work of God would be helped. And I pray that you'd be glorified. And we ask it not because we deserve it, but we ask it through the name of the Lord Jesus and by your mercy. We ask it in his name. Amen. How many of you have ever felt slighted? I don't know what that means when I say that word to you. What comes to your mind when you say, "I have felt slighted"? How many of you have ever felt overlooked or disrespected? How many of you, come on, raise your hand if you can. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe somebody just cut you off in traffic like you weren't even there. You ever been in a line like at a restaurant or even at a store and somebody just walks right in front of you and jumps in line like they didn't even see you? You just felt like, you know, you say, "Well, excuse me, you know, for living, for being here." Truth be known, probably when that happens to you, some of that self-righteous or righteous indignation starts boiling inside of you. Like, who do you think you are? And the question is not who do you think you are, the question is who do you think I am? You think that little of me that you can just disrespect me like this. You think that little of me that you can just walk in front of me. Have you ever been that person that when they're choosing teams, you're the last one chosen? Does anybody know what that feels like? Yeah, some of you know what that feels like. That's not fun, is it? I mean, I wouldn't know, but... But you know what it's like? You just feel slighted. You feel disrespected. People are sometimes slighted, disrespected, overlooked, ignored, whatever the word might be, because of their age. You know, you got a bunch of kids playing basketball, and they don't even want to ask the 10-year-old if he wants to play. We're all 16 out here, and we're playing volleyball, but we have one odd number. We need one more person, but no, you can't play. You're only 10. You're not one of us. Y'all know what that's like on both ends of that thing. Sometimes you're slighted because of age, sometimes because of a lack of talent. Just be honest about it. Sometimes a lack of intellect. Sometimes appearance causes you to be slighted, or where you're from, and so on. In this text, Paul uses a word akin to the word slighted or disrespected. It's the word despise. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." That word despise means to look down on, to show contempt for, to have a low opinion of, to treat as insignificant, to make light of. And so all of us have been in situations where someone sort of made light of us or looked down upon us or just acted like we weren't there and treated us as being insignificant or insufficient or inadequate. And Paul tells Timothy, don't let people despise your youth. He tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, "Rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." So I'm going to get to that message in a moment. But before I do, I really want to issue another challenge this morning. Before I get to the real message, I want to sort of present this command, this challenge to you. Let nobody despise your old age. I was getting ready to preach this message. It was really, I think, hinging on what I said here on Wednesday night, and I couldn't get away from it, so I felt like the Lord was nudging me to preach on it. And as I began to prepare, I wanted to say, this world in general, and this is the truth, and you know it's the truth, they have a mindset, a philosophy, that when you get a certain age, you're supposed to quit working. just because you're a certain age. And you're supposed to retire and get you a lazy boy, grab the remote and die. That's a worldly philosophy. You're too old to go to work every morning at 7 o'clock and we're through with you. There's young blood coming in and you need to quit, get out of the way and so on. I want to say to you that some of the most productive years for the Lord can come after you turn 60. I'd like to encourage you to say that you're not, just think about this. You're not bound by a job necessarily. You've raised your children. You're probably out of debt. You've got more experience than you've ever had. And you're probably smarter than you've ever been. That'd be a real good time to do something for God. Job said, with the ancient is wisdom. I'd say that as you get older, really, there's more liberty, and in many ways, you can do more for God than you could in your 30s and 40s. On top of all these other things, your priorities are more in order than they've ever been before. You've learned how unimportant things are that used to take up a lot of your time and energy. And now you wish you wouldn't have wasted all that time and energy on those things. It's a sad thing that we have to wait until we get a certain age to realize what a waste of time it was. Sadly, some of you are going to get a certain age and realize how much time you wasted. But for you senior saints, if I could call you that, for you older saints, if I could say that, let no man despise your older years. Don't let this world tell you how to live your 60s and 70s and 80s. Use that time for God. How many of you young people would agree that you want your parents and grandparents to not let the world dictate how they live their lives? How many of you young people feel that way? Say amen. You don't want the world to dictate how they live their lives, your senior saints, if you will. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 92. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. I like that verse. Psalm 71:18 says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, and I think we could say that it's implied there, or no hair. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. The psalmist said, hey, when I get old and gray-headed, I want to show some young people a few things and help them. You know, when Moses and Aaron started dealing with Pharaoh, Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83. When Caleb said, give me this mountain, he was 85. I love what the Bible says about Anna, who at 84, the Bible says she departed. This is in Luke 2, at the birth of Christ. In Luke 2, it says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. I'll say this to the young people here. We got some folks in their 70s and 80s that don't have any trouble finding their way to church on Sunday night. Amen. 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 Who come when they've got a cold, who come when they've got allergies, who come when all kinds of things are ailing them, but they just come. Because they know something about faithfulness this younger generation doesn't understand. Just being honest with you. Last week, Brother Sam handed me a typed article on the Gentile kings. Brother Sam, I won't say his age, but he's over 80. And I don't know how much time he spent on that, but it didn't take 15 minutes. It probably took weeks. Studying and laboring and learning and writing down dates and coming up with the history of the Gentile kings from the kingdom of Babylon all the way to Jesus Christ. That took some work in his mid-80s. And some of you can't read your Bible 5 minutes in the morning. I'm still preaching to the senior saints. Let no man despise thy older years. I don't really know how to define senior saint. Could we just say over 60 for now? Would that be okay? Brother Connie, does that include you? Yeah, you qualify? Brother Connie shows up at the prison every Friday. He'll go to jail every Saturday night if I ask him to. He wants to go to a juvenile detention center. He wants to find more places where he can go in. And sometimes he doesn't even go in and preach. He just goes in and hands out songbooks, opens his Bible, tries to be a blessing. In his senior years, doing something for God, and some of you have never been to a jail and never been to a prison and never passed out a tract and never won anybody to the Lord. Thank God for the senior saints. Amen. I've watched Miss Edna minister to these little ones and how she takes an interest in the church and people and is effective in our church. I thank God for that. I've watched Brother Otis order books and read those books. I watch his notes in his Bible and in his notebook where he's taking notes like he's never heard anything in his life before when some of us preach. And then some people sit there and look for cracks in the ceiling. I'm thankful for our senior saints. I was driving down 25 this morning, and I was driving behind. I got in behind the Dillons. Zeke must have been driving. Was it you, Zeke? Was it Luke? Whoever it was pitiful. No, it wasn't either. But I said to Rhonda, I said, that's not Matt and Alicia driving. I don't know which one of the boys is driving, but it's one of them. I could tell by the way they were driving, by the way. And then I looked in my rearview mirror and there was Brother Fox and his wife, Mrs. Fox. And I thought, man, what a blessing. I'm glad we've got teenagers and little ones, but I'm glad we've got some 60s and 70s. And I'm glad we've got some people that'll get up and come to church when they don't feel like it, when they're hurting, when they've got problems, when they've got all kinds of issues, to set an example for some of you. I thank God the canons said, I'll go to the Philippines. Amen. Think about that. I've never asked them their age. I'm not going to. Mrs. Cannon just looks at me like she wants to slap me half the time. I pick on her all the time, too. But I mean, just go. Y'all, you understand what it's like to live where they're going in the Philippines? And to take their senior years and say, hey, this is a time we don't have anything holding us down. We don't have anything we're strapped to. And just go to the Philippines and give their last years to God. What a blessing. That's a good time. Let no man despise thy older years. An elderly lady moved to Hammond, Indiana and told Jack Kyles, my husband died and I feel helpless. I'm going to come to this church and every time you go somewhere, I want a list of where you're preaching. And every time you enter the pulpit, I want you to know I'm going to die praying for you the rest of my years. Don't let anybody convince you because you're no longer able to get out and do some of the things you used to do that you can't serve God. Let no man despise thy senior years. I appreciate our senior saints. Thank God for them. You can make a meal. You can help fold prayer letters. You can do something for God. But now to the message. Let no man despise thy youth. Now there's a debate over the age of Timothy. It's pretty obvious he's not a teenager. Some would say in his mid-20s, some would even say in his 30s. But the principle is the same. Age really is the word youth is a relative. I mean, it's a relative term. When I would walk up to my neighbor in his 90s, he would say, how you doing, young man? But a lot of you don't consider me a young man. But in your 90s, you would consider me pretty young. Youth is a relative term. And so there's a principle here I'm going to preach here in a little while. But Paul had put Timothy in a leadership position. And it was a position that probably some would have thought he's too young for that position. Some would probably try to intimidate him. Human nature has not changed, and I know how some people feel about a young preacher. So some would probably try to intimidate him. And it's very possible that older saints might not have had much confidence in him and might have even shown contempt for Timothy because he's such a young preacher. I know how that works. I had a man stick his finger in my face one time and through gritted teeth and very angrily said to me as his pastor, I've been a deacon more than you've been alive. That's what he told me. I've been a deacon longer than you've been alive. What does that prove? Prove somebody put you in a position they shouldn't have. with an attitude like that. Amen. I know what it's like to be 19 and open the Bible and preach on what the Bible says about child training. What do you know about it? Can I preach the Bible whether I have any children or not? I wasn't trying to tell them what I'd learned by experience. I was trying to tell them what the Bible says. But who am I to take the Word of God and tell them something about child training when I don't have kids? I know about people despising a young preacher. I could tell you some horror stories. Amen. And I wouldn't have to make them up. You don't have to turn there in 1 Samuel. Goliath, the Bible says Goliath disdained David. That word disdain means to deem as worthless or unworthy of notice. And the Bible says he disdained David, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. So he just disdained him. I'd say that he despised him. Maybe it's because David didn't have any facial hair. Maybe it's because David, he didn't have a weathered skin like some soldiers did. He wasn't necessarily weather-beaten. Perhaps he looked soft. I don't know. All I know is Goliath despised David because Goliath couldn't see what was on the inside of David. And there was a big man on the inside. A better man than the giant, by far. I love the story. I reread it yesterday, of Charlie Colson, the drummer boy. How many of you teenage young men have read this track right here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Maybe I might be overlooking some. Every one of you need to read that. Well, every one of you, not just the teenagers. But I was just thinking about how our culture has changed the mindset towards teenagers. And I'm not suggesting that teenagers ought to go to war. I'm not suggesting that. But this Charlie Colson, I was shocked as I was reading this track again. It reminded me that this track came from a book that was written in 1895. And it gave the name of the book and the author of the book. And the last time I read this some years ago, I didn't even think about it, but it gave the name of the book and the author of the book. And I thought, I've got that book on my shelf. And I do. An 1895 copyrighted book with this story in it. So I reread it from its original source. And it really, it didn't necessarily make it any better. But Charlie Colson, most of you would know this story. This track is written about him by a Jewish surgeon in the Civil War. And right after Gettysburg, this surgeon was working in a hospital. And he said on this particular night, they brought in several hundred soldiers who were just in terrible shape, but 28 in particular who were in need of serious, immediate help, which usually meant amputations. And he said that he had actually helped to bring in Charlie Colson. He was out in the hospital, out in the field where they found him. And he said, this boy's going to die. I cannot even take the time to take him off this battlefield. And he said Charlie Colson opened his eyes and he looked at that doctor. And this Jewish surgeon who hated Jesus Christ said he looked into those eyes and said, this little boy has a mama somewhere. And he said he picked him up and took him to the hospital. And later on, some of the nurses tried to give this 17-year-old boy some chloroform. And he wouldn't take it. And so they called this doctor in. And the doctor went in there and tried to get him to take the chloroform. And he said, doctor, at 9.5 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I learned to trust him then and I can trust him now. And he wouldn't take it. Now remember, this doctor tells this story, this Jewish doctor. And so he tried to get him to drink some brandy. This 17-year-old boy said, sir, my mom said that my dad died a drunkard and she prayed that I would never know the taste of strong drink. And I'm now 17 years old and about to go into the presence of my God. Would you send me there with brandy on my stomach? And he wouldn't take it. That doctor said, I so hated Jesus Christ, but he said, I so admired that boy's love in Jesus Christ. And the doctor said, as he started cutting through the flesh, that boy told him, said, Doctor, I'll not say a word. You just do what you got to do. And he said he started cutting through the flesh, and that boy didn't groan, didn't grunt, didn't do anything. But he said, when I got that saw out and started cutting through the bone, and many of you know enough about the Civil War to know they did that, he said that that little boy, that 17-year-old boy, said, Oh, Jesus, blessed Jesus, stand by me now. And he said, I could not get those words out of my mind. He performed the surgery, cut off the arm, and I think a leg, if I remember correctly. But whatever the case, that night, the chaplain visited Charlie Colson. And they told the doctor about it the next day. He said, Is Charlie still alive? And they said, Yeah, last night the chaplain came. We heard him singing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And he said, I thought to myself, here's a boy dying and singing at the same time. 5 days later, Charlie asked to see the doctor. Told the doctor, I just want to thank you. He said, I got a favor to ask of you. Would you just stay and watch me die trusting my Savior? I want you to see a boy die trusting Jesus. He said, I couldn't do it. I walked out. He said, 20 minutes later they came and said, Charlie's asking for you again. He said, No, I just saw him. I'm not going back. And they said, Dr. Charlie wants to tell you something. He walked back in there and Charlie Colson looked at him and said, Doctor, I want to tell you something. I love you because you're a Jew and my best friend is a Jew. And he said, Who would that be? He said, The Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to tell you something, doctor. He said, While you was cutting my arm off, I asked my Lord and Savior to one day convert your soul. I was praying for you while you was cutting my arm off. That doctor did something he had never done. He actually took Charlie to the burial site, put a flag over him, helped to bury him. He said it was 10 years later that he got born again. And 18 months after he got saved, he went into Brooklyn to a prayer meeting. He's sitting in the back, and a little old lady stands up to testify, and her lungs were about gone, and she's about to die. And she said, I just want to thank God that I'm about to go see my son. And she said, My son was in the war. And when he died, they brought me his Bible, and he had written a letter in that Bible and said to me that I needed to pray for the doctor because he had witnessed to this doctor. And he wanted that doctor to get saved. And she said, I'm going to be dying soon. Would y'all pray for that doctor? That doctor was sitting there. He couldn't stand it. He got up, rushed over that woman, and said, Ma'am, I'm that Jewish doctor that cut off your son's arm. 18 months ago, I got born again. A 17-year-old. Do y'all have any earthly idea in American history, not to mention other kinds of history, how many 16 and 17-year-olds fought and bled and died for their country? I'm not recommending that. Do you realize how many 16 and 17-year-olds in the 1700s and 1800s was entering college? Something has changed about our mindset towards youth. I would not dare want to send our teenagers into battle. That's not what this is about. But this past Wednesday, somehow the subject came up about youth ministry. There is a philosophy in our culture, in our country, and in a lot of contemporary churches that teach that we have to cater to give special attention to youth. In other words, we have to baby them. That really is the mindset. And to me, that mindset despises youth. That mindset makes light of youth. The world says because you're 13 and 14, you're supposed to act a certain way because you are a teenager. I don't believe that. The world and our culture lumps people together. You're a baby boomer. You're Generation X. You're a post-millennial. You are a millennial and a post-millennial. That's not what the Bible teaches. So when some of you hear me preaching against some of the things that you do as teenagers, you would say, Brother Ron puts us down. No, Brother Ron's trying to pick you up. Brother Ron has more confidence in you than this stinking world does. Brother Ron believes in you. He believes you can be effective and productive and mature and responsible. He believes that you have something to offer this world besides just being catered to all the time. And so, I'm not for sure if this message is to the youth or to their parents. We've allowed our culture to mold our thinking. We tend to either baby children or bully children. I'm telling you, you can either cater to them or you can cultivate them. And the Bible ought to be our guide, not our culture. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to offend you, some of the parents, without even trying, but when I see 7- and 8-year-olds who can't read at all or write and barely spell their name, somebody's not cultivating. And when I see 14- and 15-year-old boys acting like little 5- and 6-year-old girls, somebody's not cultivating. I'm telling you, God has a purpose for teenagers, not just 40-year-olds. And I believe in young people. I so believe in them that I'm staking our church on them. I need you senior saints to help me and some of you parents to help me believe in these young people that they can be responsible, they can be productive, they can be sober-minded. Amen. 13- and 14-year-old girls don't have to sneak off in a corner and talk about how cute some boy is. Sometimes I notice fads and fashions and I say something about it and I mean, as a rule, and I'm willing to be honest with you, transparent with you, I know sometimes the way I say things, I'm guilty. I could have said it different and maybe you could have received it better. But I know sometimes I talk about some of the fads and some of the fashions and things like that cause me to ask the question, who's influencing our children? Who's influencing our adults? It might see, a lot of times, folks, it may not be a right or a wrong. The question is, who's controlling you? Who's influencing you and telling you that now it's okay to wear tight tights? Who decided that was okay? I'm asking the question. Again, it may not always be a right or a wrong, but who's guiding you? I see boys now more than ever wearing jewelry, and I'm asking myself, who decided this was going to be okay? And some of you boys are guilty. But I'm wondering why mom and dad thinks it's okay. When you start down that path, parents, stop and think about where it could end. That we're just not going to make a big deal over the difference between males and females. What colors they wear. What jewelry they wear. How they sit. Brother Ron's just too dated. He's too old-fashioned. He's out of the loop. This stuff doesn't matter anymore. That's what some people said in the 60s and 70s, and we're seeing the fruit of it. Let's draw some lines in the sand about the difference between males and females, and let's not change the line. It is not always a matter of right or wrong. It is a question of who is guiding the way you think. I see little girls wearing things that are not necessarily wrong, but I ask myself, how did mama decide that's now fashionable? Then mama starts wearing the same things that the little girl's wearing, and I'm really wondering who's deciding it. I think I lost some of you right there. I mean, stop and think about this. Who decided that a skull was something you want to put on the back of your pickup truck? Or on your t-shirt. For that matter, I'll tell you young boys something. Why is it okay for you to wear some t-shirt with a bunch of junk on it? Would you think it was odd if Brother Otis walked in with it on? Why don't you dress like a man? Then you won't have to change when you become one. Huh? Isn't that a wonderful idea? You're 14, go ahead and dress like a man. Amen.
I'm not putting you down. I believe in you. I'm lifting you up. I'm serious. Don't act like a little bitty boy. Why are young men, stop and think about this. Why are so many young men, and I'm not necessarily aiming this at anybody in the church, but I'm even talking about husbands and fathers, so content spending so much time playing games. I mean, just think about it. I didn't name any game. But the time spent playing. I think it ought to be fun to live at your house. But I think it's way overrated in this culture. I've promoted a book a long time here now, written in 1985, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Neil Postman wrote that book. He died in 2003. And I just recently, one of you gave me an article written by his son. I was disappointed in the article. But he did say this, which I thought was worth quoting. The son said that Neil Postman was accused of wanting to turn back the clock. But no, he mostly wanted us to address how life had changed rather than just letting change wash over us scrutiny free. That's profound. The son wrote about his father who wrote the book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. He said, some people would accuse my dad of wanting to turn back the clock, but that's not the case. What he wanted us to address was how life had changed rather than just allowing change to wash over us scrutiny free without examining it and questioning it. Why are we allowing these changes to take place in our culture? And if we can't change that, why does it have to affect our homes and our churches? So something may not be wrong, but let's at least consider it. Let's analyze it. Let's think about it. Even cliches that we sometimes use to justify things like, well, you know, preacher, they've got to sow their wild oats. Who told you that? Who in the world told you that? Is that your justification for being a lazy daddy? I hear this. Well, now, preacher, you was probably that way at that age. Well, yeah, I had a drunken daddy and a lost mama. What does that prove just because I acted that way at that age? That doesn't prove anything. I didn't grow up in a Bible-believing church. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I didn't have a Bible in my home. Why in the world would you use that for a justification? Well, now, preacher, don't be too hard on him. You was probably that way. Think about how stupid that is. Now, we all say, and it's true, we were all that way. We all had that rebel in us. We all battled pride. But it doesn't justify it. It doesn't make it okay. I turned out all right. That's debatable. Now, preachers, you got to be careful. They'll end up rebelling. I know kids who were allowed to do anything and everything that turned out pretty good. Don't use that cliche. Don't use that argument. Well, preacher, you can't raise them in a bubble. That's true, but you put screens on your window. You could put some on your television or your phone. We swallow the cliches and allow the world to control the way we think. Why are there so many in their 20s and 30s excited about socialism in our country? Do y'all realize that is gaining ground rapidly? Why in the world would there be so many people who would vote for that crowd? I can't believe they can get 15 people to show up at their rally. But they do show up. They're excited about Bernie. I'm wondering when I see these young people in their 20s and 30s showing up for these rallies, for these socialistic Politicians, what homes did they grow up in? I wonder what kind of education they got. Why do we now have so many politicians that think it's the government's job to provide child care and health care and save the environment? Where did they come up with this stuff? Why do so many people think teenagers have to be coddled and pampered and petted and treated as if they're invalids? It's because this culture wants you to think that way. So that you can have a 35-year-old still living with mom and daddy. And won't even help pay the electric bill. Trying to help you. People, saints at Cornerstone, you know my heart. I desire to minister to young people. But I also desire to minister to Miss Peggy and Brother Sam. Yeah, I desire to minister to young people, but I also want to minister to Brother Otis and Brother Cannon and his wife and Miss Edna and the Fikes. If we're not careful, we'll swallow this crazy philosophy, hook, line, and sinker. I've been to churches where they bus in the kids and they cater to the kids and they do everything for the kids. And on Sunday morning, they got 240 people in church. And on Wednesday night, they have 20. Which means they don't have a church.
Good.
It's all about taking care of somebody. And the best way to take care of somebody is to teach them responsibility so they can take care of themselves. I want to minister to preteens. I want to minister to the babies in the nursery. I think it's great that we've got a nursery. Nobody's ever called and asked me, what do you do for the six-month-olds? I guess they don't care about them. What would you do for my grandpa? We're thinking about coming to your church. What do you do for grandparents? No, it's always, what do you do for the youth? This special class of invalids. Amen. People think youth ministry means you got to have a bowling party, a skating party, a water park trip, a concert, a ski trip. Why? Because our culture sets low expectations on young people because they despise you, young people. They don't believe in you. They don't think highly of you. What we're seeing with the millennials and the post-millennials and this crazy philosophy is the high cost of low expectations. And it's killing our country. And it'll destroy a church. Why allow youth to sleep till 10 a.m.? They don't need the sleep I need. I don't ever get over 4 or 5 hours anymore. I'm thankful if I get 5. And you're letting your teenager sleep 10? Give him 5 tomorrow night and let me have the other 5. He ain't gonna do nothing, so why give him so much sleep? Why in this world do you let teenagers wear some of the silliest things because they're teenagers? And why can't a teenager come up to the pulpit when I say 2-minute testimonies? Just walk up here on their own 2 feet. And stand up here all by themselves. Huh? And brag on Jesus. You see, the word despise, let no man despise thy youth, means to disesteem. And I'm going to tell you that in this culture, young people, with all this emphasis on self-esteem, the worldly philosophy is an insult to teenagers. It's an insult to you. They say, well, we need some music for the youth. Think about that, teenagers. Just think about that for a moment. We've got music for the adults. But then we've got music for you, because you can't handle adult music. We got, this is Christian music, but now we're going to have some worldly music so you'll stay in church. That's an insult to you. And then we have pizza parties and bowling parties and swimming parties and games and all kinds of fun so we can reach the youth. Yeah, but when we get them, what have we got?
Amen.
Somebody's going to give them a bigger pizza.
That's right.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
If you'll think about that, young people, you'll know I'm telling you the truth. Because mature adults and faithful adults and responsible adults just come to church because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
But for you, we have to give you a pacifier. That's this worldly philosophy of what are we going to do for the youth? Give them a pacifier, give them a little blanket, and let them hold their cell phone in one hand and the blanket in the other, and maybe they'll stay in church. I got more confidence in you than that. I believe you can come to church just because you love Jesus. And just because you know what the Bible says. There was a time when 14 and 15-year-old boys and girls were in college. 15, 16-year-old boys had a trade, and 15, 16-year-old girls were ready for marriage. But today we don't expect anything from teenagers. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Some of you will misunderstand it, so I'm telling you before I say it, not to misunderstand it. I got married at 18. We have any 19-year-olds in here, 19-year-old young men? Who's a 19-year-old young man? Anybody? We don't have a 19. You're afraid to raise your hand. All right, Jacob Sweetland. That's a good example. And Jacob and I have been meeting on a regular basis. I appreciate his spirit, and I appreciate his heart. I really do. I appreciate the Sweetlands. I'm glad the Lord sent them here. But you know some 18 and 19-year-old boys. I got married at 18 and was pastoring at 19. Now, see, I told you not to misunderstand. I know what some of you are already thinking. Oh, you think you were something? No, I was a mess. I had no business pastoring. I had no business married. I was insecure and I was way too self-centered. It was all about me. But I did get married and I was pastoring at 19. And I didn't have parents to hold my hand because they had already died. And Rhonda and I got married and went off to college while I was pastoring a church, and we never once asked her mom and dad for a penny. And we took care of ourselves. Do I think I was special? No, I was a mess. But I'm trying to tell you something. Today you've got 20-year-olds whose goal in life is to get a higher score on a video game. And when I think of the mess that I was in pastoring at 19, I can only imagine what some of you could do at 19. I believe in you. Let no man despise your youth. Quit letting this world treat you like you've got to act like a 6-year-old. Don't dare let mom and dad get you up tomorrow morning. Be up. Don't dare wait till they ask you if you read your Bible. Don't wait till somebody comes and begs you to come to their house and do some work this week. Get proactive.
Amen.
Go ahead and play the man and the lady. Don't let this world look down upon you and treat you like you're insignificant and can't do anything. Paul says to Timothy, you've seen it. He says, let no man despise, now get this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. What's the world say? We need these ball players to be examples for these kids. Paul says, you be the example. You don't need LeBron James to be your hero. You don't need some professional athlete, actor, musician to set a good example for you. Bless your heart, if you don't have Peyton Manning to be a good example, you're liable to fall. If Steph Curry doesn't set a good example, you're liable to follow in his footsteps and drink and womanize like all the other athletes. You've got to have a good example. No, you've got to be a good example.
Good.
Why don't you set the example for these 6, 7, and 8-year-olds?
Amen.
Don't wait on somebody to set an example for you. You set the trend.
People hear me preach and say, I'm hard on youth. No, you treating them like babies is what's hard on them.
I believe in them. I really do. I believe the potential of the young people in this church is unbelievable. I don't think there's any telling what God could do with the young people in this church. It's unbelievable at the potential He's given us. When I look around and see the young people in this church, I rejoice. I walked into that children's choir last week. There were 55 kids in children's choir. And I walked out to the junior high and senior high class, and there were 35 in the junior high and senior John and Holly's teaching. What potential. If we'll have some expectations. Are y'all getting this? This is not a negative message. If you take it negative, it's your fault, not mine. This is a positive message. It's about not looking down our nose at young people and acting like they can't do anything. I believe that the young people in this church can be grown up in their youth, responsible in their youth. They don't have to be silly and irresponsible and selfish. I believe that they can go to bed and not fool around on the phone till midnight. I believe that they can learn a trade at 14 and 15. They can pay cash for their first car. I believe that. I believe that they can listen to a 45-minute sermon, take notes, and appreciate it. And not close their Bible if I go to 55 minutes. I believe that. You know what God told Jeremiah when He gave him a job to do? He said, now don't say I am a child. Because that's what Jeremiah felt like. And God said, say not I am a child. Teenagers, don't let this world put you down. And moms and dads, don't let this world dictate how you raise your children. Young people, you know what I've done in this message? I have esteemed you. Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. What does that mean? When he tells him, let no man despise thy youth, he also tells him, flee youthful lust. There are some things that you just need to run from. He told Timothy, in essence, Timothy, I want you to do right by choice. Not because it's legislated by others. Timothy, I want you to be responsible and make good decisions. Not because you have to, but because you know what's right. Timothy, I knew your mama and I knew your grandmama. And you've been taught right from your youth. Play the man. Don't let this world dictate how you live. I believe Paul would say to everybody in here, you claim to be saved, act like it. In other words, Paul believed that you ought to rise above the philosophy of this world. You say that you're a saved young man, act like a saved young man. You say that you're a saved young lady, then act like it. You say that you're a member of the church, act like it. So what's this sermon all about? You say, well, it's all about youth. I don't think so. It's about all of us rising above the cultural expectations of our day. And I only have one more point, and then I'm through. I've really addressed, for the most part, senior saints, the older years, youth, and the younger years. But what about everybody in between? That's the bulk. Are you following me? You got people that are teenagers and 20s, and then you have people that are 70s and 80s. I'm going to say something to the bulk of this church. You're in the real dangerous place. When you're healthy and strong, good job, things are going well, life's sort of been determined, you've pretty much got the pattern set, you better make sure God's in what you're doing.
Amen. Amen.
One of the most dangerous times in life is when you start coasting. Everything's established, got married, had my first or second child, things are going well, I've got the job I want. Don't leave God out of that.
We don't want to leave God out of our senior years. We don't want to leave God out of our young years. We sure don't want to leave God out of the bulk of the middle years. Let no man despise your success. Let no man despise your whatever's going on in your life. Make sure God's in it. And so, Cornerstone, I'll look around and watch the young people in this church, and there's so much potential. I don't want us to let the worldly philosophy change our church. I want us to get stronger as a church and more biblical. But this world's going to try to make you think a different way. Let's all stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed.